Please, and let's turn to the passage of God's word that we read from the New Testament, Paul's letter, first letter rather, to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and we're going to consider words in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 1, let's read from verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. In every way you were enriched in him. Suppose it was the case that someone deposited $10 million in your bank account. For some unknown reason, it is that you refused to draw money upon that which was legally yours. Not only that, but maybe from that moment onwards, you decided to live like a pauper. It is that you would have all this wealth at your disposal, yet in your lifestyle and everything that spoke about you, your dress and so on, it is that people saw a pauper standing before them. Now, it's the case that there might be several reasons why it is that you wouldn't draw out the money that was in your bank account. Maybe it is that you would refuse to believe that you actually had $10 million in your account, or that someone had dealt with you so graciously. It just seemed to be almost magical in a sense that this had happened. Secondly, it is that you might be ignorant of the fact there's $10 million in your account. You might not know that the money was actually deposited to your account. And then the third thing, and perhaps in some ways the saddest aspect, is that you might be indifferent to the fact that you've got $10 million available to you, and you don't really care that you've got that sort of money available to you on a daily basis. And whatever your reasons for not using the money, the fact is that you would be rich, and yet the reality would be that you still live like a pauper. And the reason there is that I say and begin like this tonight is because I think that that's something of the position of many believers in Christ tonight, that it is that we're enriched in all our speaking and thinking, that it is the word that Paul uses here, that we are spiritual plutocrats. It is that we have untold riches available to us in Jesus Christ, and yet in terms of our Christian walk and witness and our daily experience, it is that we live and walk and talk like paupers. And it is that when people would seek to have a fellowship with us, they're wondering exactly where it is we're coming from and how it is that we're getting on through this scene of time. You see, what it is that I want us to bring home tonight to our own hearts and minds is that in the basis of what Paul says here, and indeed the tenor of Scripture is, that all of us who are Christ's people tonight, that we have been given infinite possessions in Jesus Christ. That it is that each one of us tonight are spiritual billionaires, trillionaires, whatever it is that somebody above a trillionaire is called and so on, that it is that we are like those in the world sense, but it is that it's to the nth power, because it is that the riches that are ours and the way in which it is that we have been enriched is through the person and the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And it is, therefore, that we have that spiritual, as it were, resource, that spiritual wealth that we are able to draw on in every situation, every moment of our lives, every place in which it is that we are to be found. And so it is that the question has to be asked again tonight, why is it that so many of the Lord's people, that while it is that they're spiritual billionaires, it is that they're living like paupers? Perhaps it is that they're ignorant of the fact of what it is that Christ has done and what's available to them in Christ. Perhaps it is that they refuse to believe that there are such resources available to them in the person of Christ. Or perhaps I think the saddest thing of all, and maybe the thing that would characterize us as the Lord's people, is that we've become totally indifferent to the spiritual riches and resources that are ours in Christ Jesus. It is that Paul, as he's writing here to the church in Corinth, it is that in the first three verses that he's been dealing with what we might term as their position in Christ. He reminds them that they've been sovereignly called to salvation in Christ, that they've been set apart for worship, that it is that he gives thanksgiving for them in the remainder of his introduction, and he reminds them of the depths of the spiritual wealth that is theirs in Corinth. So it is that in the first three verses, Paul is dealing with their position in Christ. But now as he comes to verse 4, and really right through to the end of verse 9, he's not just dealing with their position in Christ, but it is that he's dealing with their possessions in Christ and what is theirs in Jesus Christ. His stress through the Spirit is on the spiritual blessings that are theirs as God's people and what it is that they possess as Christians because of their new position in Jesus Christ. And that really, in a sense, is Paul's purpose for this letter that he writes to the church in Corinth. We know that the church that he writes to, it's got some very serious problems, and he's writing to deal with these problems and to seek to give them a solution as to how it is that these problems might be dealt with. One of the things that he's going to do is that he's going to call them to a godly living, but before it is that he can do that, he's got to call them to consider something of the foundation that they're building their lives on. And so what it is that he's doing here is that before he can tell them to be godly, he will first show them why it is that they ought to be godly, why it is that you should seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Now that, again, is applicable to us tonight. Let's face it, it's not always easy to try to live for God. And perhaps even already in these early days of 2022, that's been your experience. And it is, if we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, at times it's inconvenient for us. At times there's a lot of work involved. There can be hatred. There can be upset. There can be so many things that are part and parcel of what it means to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And maybe already, even at the end of the first week and the beginning of the second week of this year, it is that we've been tempted to say, why should we even try? Why should we even continue in the calling that is ours as Christian people? And the answer I would say to that question is, the reason that you continue to try is because of what God has already done for you in Christ and what God has already provided for you in Jesus Christ. You see, the reason that your life as a Christian is to be different is because you now are different. That's the reality. That's something that we have experienced and know of from the moment that we first came to faith in Jesus Christ. And how is it that you're different? You're different in terms of what Paul writes from verse 4 onwards. I give thanks to God, my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. So then, what can we say? First thing is, Paul speaks of the fact that they are possessors of God's grace. They are possessors of God's grace. I want you to see tonight, here and online, that we're not only are we fully possessed by God, but that we in Christ fully possess God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't lack anything at all for this life or the life to come in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. The first thing that Paul does here is that he lets these fleshly minded believers in Corinth, and we know from what we've read that they were filled with factions and divisions of one sort or another and all kinds of problems, and he lets them know, guys, I pray for you constantly. Even the very grammar that's used here at this point, he points to the fact that he's consistently and constantly always at the throne of grace and prayer for these Corinthian brothers and sisters. Now, this itself, I think, is important to consider for a moment, because you and I know that the church at Corinth, that it held the unenviable record for having more problems than any other church, as far as we know, in the New Testament. There were divisions in the church. There was an exaltation in terms of secular philosophy. There was spiritual arrogance. There was immorality being practiced amongst the members of the church. It was rampant in the church and of a sort that even the pagans were ashamed of. It is that Christians were bringing lawsuits against other Christian brothers and sisters in the congregation. It is that a Christian women's liberation movement had taken a hold and was doing its part to add to the general disorder within the church. There was disruption at the Lord's Supper. There was drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. And it is that we know that there was an abuse of spiritual gifts. It was an absolute mess as a congregation. And so when Paul writes that he prays, it's not just a passing prayer, but it's something that he wants them to know that's consistent and constant in his life. And he's saying, I'm consistently and constantly thanking God concerning you. You see, that's the amazing thing. They were such a mess as individual Christians. We might, if we were with them tonight, be standing above them and tutting at what it is that they've been up to in recent days. But what comes across very clearly here is that Paul loved these Corinthians, even though they were immature in their faith, even though they were acting in a worldly, a carnal, fleshly manner. And it is that I think what we're being a challenge with here is that Paul could always find good in what was a bad situation. What we're seeing here is that Paul did not thank God for their lives because their Christian experience was atrocious, but it is that Paul thanked God for who and what they were in Jesus Christ. He thanked God for what it was that God had done for them, even though it is at this point they were acting as immature Christians, and it is that he thanks God for all their possessions and spiritual wealth in Jesus Christ. And what is it that he thanks them for? Well, he says it in verse 4. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that God has given you in Christ Jesus." You see, the thing that's important for us, and I think that's helpful for us tonight, is this, that he's thanking God that they have Christ in them. Yes, they've got problems, and major problems, but here at the outset, before it is that he begins to tackle the problems, it is that he's thanking God that they have Christ in them. And why? Because it is that Christ himself is the embodiment of all a grace. You see, the gift that we don't deserve, it's not just what Christ does for us, but it's Christ himself who has come to live in us. He says, "For the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." So how does that encourage us tonight? Well, I think in this way. You may feel that you're lacking in some way tonight as a Christian. You may feel that the first week of the year hasn't gone well for you as a believer, and because of that, you're lacking tonight. But Paul is saying to us that if you have Christ tonight, and if your hope and trust is in him, no matter, as it were, your place on the line of sanctification, you have been enriched fully in all things, and you have him in your life who is the embodiment of all grace, and at the end of the day, none of us, absolutely none of us, deserve that. Even the very best of Christians, as contrasted with the worst of Christians here in the church at Corinth. We don't deserve anything at all. And that's how it is that Paul is dealing with them in this way. And he's saying to them, "I want you to recognize that I see you as possessors of God's grace." Do you know of that possession tonight? Do you know of the fact that the only reason that you're able to stand before God in Christ is because of his grace, that none of us, absolutely none of us, deserve anything? All we deserve is to be cast into a lost eternity. That's what we deserve. But God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And that's the hope of the gospel, and that's the encouragement for us tonight. So they were possessors of God's grace. Second thing that Paul says, and we're going to spend a bit more time on this, is not only were they possessors of God's grace, but it is that they were possessors of spiritual wealth. They're possessors of spiritual wealth. Now, what is it that's involved in this grace and about this grace that Paul is so thankful for and prays constantly for them? Well, he introduces the whole thing, the whole sphere of what grace, this grace covers, and he does so in the words of verse 5. Look at what he writes, "that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge." Now, I wonder how many of us believe that tonight, here and online. I wonder how many of us have believed it the past week. I wonder how many of us will believe it in the week to come. That in every way, we have been enriched in Christ in all speech and all knowledge. In everything, you're now what we might term as a spiritual plutocrat. That's the word that he uses that we get our English word plutocrat from. It is that in Christ we are spiritual plutocrats, and yet in Christ so often it is that we live as spiritual paupers and express ourselves as paupers. And when it is that you begin to realize what you have in Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden your pursuits with regard to this world change, and it is that it is this Christ who enriches every area of your life. It is that the Word is saying to us tonight, you're rich. You're rich above and beyond all that you could ever think of or imagine. It is that while the world may say that you lack this, that, and the other, the great truth that God declares is, if in Christ, you lack nothing in Christ. Now, this word in verse 5, as I've said, that's translated as enriched, it's a very rare verb. It's only found three times throughout the New Testament. And where it's found here, and the way in which it is used grammatically here, it is that we're being told that when we're in him, at that moment we become heirs of his family and heirs of all the riches that he has. That's what he said. Now you may be sitting, listening to me tonight, wherever you are, and saying, well, I've got a problem in my life at the moment. I've got this besetting sin in my life at the moment. And because of that sin, I'm living like a pauper spiritually. And I know it's dragging me down and it's hardening my heart. And I don't know how it is that even as I've cried out to God, I don't know why it is that I still seem to be living at the level of a pauper. I've got this problem. What can I do about it? Well, there's only one thing, and it's this. To recognize the possessions that are yours in Christ Jesus. And that because of his grace and the personification of that grace in Christ, there is not any area of your life, mentally, physically, psychologically, in which it is that he cannot transform you and renew you and do whatever it is that he desires to do in your life. That's the encouragement for us tonight. That we're not, as it were, stuck with our own devices. We're not, as it were, trying to solve things ourselves, but it is that we have ample riches available to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's not one single area, not one single problem that you will ever face or be in that Jesus Christ cannot handle. In every situation of your life, God is able. Do you believe that? Will you believe it in the weeks and months to come? God is able through that grace that he has given to you. And that's what Paul wants the church and the members of the church at Corinth to be reminded of. And remember, this is the most fleshly-minded church in the New Testament. He's not bragging about what they're doing, but what he's doing is he's boasting in what they have in Christ Jesus. Now think of the church here. They were made up of wealthy, well-educated people. Corinth, for many reasons, it was a wealthy city in terms of where it was located geographically and so on. And it is that you had the literati of the day and the philosophers and whoever else. But it is that here the people in the church had lost sight of the fact that they had been fully enriched in Christ. Don't get me wrong. Yes, you have to obey God. Yes, you must, with God's help, deny sin. Yes, you must crucify yourself and take up your cross daily, but in Christ Jesus, you are enriched in everything. And yet so often, we live and act like paupers, don't we? I know at times I do, and if I do, then I'm quite sure some of us do as well. Most of us probably have long weeks and long days within those weeks. And so you go to church on a Sunday and you're praying, I hope, and you're saying, oh man, Alan, will you say something that will crank me up? Will you say something that will wind me up and lift me up? I've got to be able to go out into the world. I've got to be able to get into the long days this week, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. And then you'll come to the end, perhaps, of the service, and you'll say, whoa, you hardly said anything to me today. It didn't hit me where I was. That's the wrong attitude. It really is. What you've got to do is remind yourself of how you've been fully enriched in everything in Christ Jesus. Everything has changed because Christ has come into your life. Everything in life is now richer and fuller because Jesus is in your life. And it is that you are rich tonight and I am rich tonight in a way that the world could never understand. You think of the people in the world tonight who have many possessions. And it is that the possessions that they have, the things that they have, the real truth is, although they have these things, they don't really have them. What do I mean by that? Well, it's this. The rich and those who fill up their life with things, with stuff, they themselves are owned by the things that they think they have. And it is that these very things that they think they own, very often it's these things that they end up worshipping. But the difference for those of us in Christ, we fully possess the riches that God has given us in Christ. Let me put it like this. You can be as poor as a church mouse tonight, and yet you're wealthier than the richest person who lives down the street from you if you have Jesus Christ in your heart and life. You can be as poor as a church mouse tonight, and you can have all the combined wealth of Jeff Bezos and who else? The Microsoft guy. What's his name? The founder. Oh, COVID moment. His name's gone. Bill Gates. Man, how did I forget that name? You can have the wealth. Thanks, Rebecca. You can have the name. You can have the wealth of Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk. You can have all that wealth, and yet you're wealthier in Christ than someone who's got all that wealth put together. You truly possess, and everything life becomes richer and fuller because he lives in you. And then finally, notice how it is that Paul tells us here, he begins to delineate for us in what it is that these riches consist. And he's saying here to us in verse 5, you've been rich with regard to two things, your speech and your knowledge. Your speech or your testimony. Firstly, he says, you're enriched in all your speech. The word that's translated speech here is the word logos. Now, all of us know that the word logos, that literally it means word. But it means more than just word. And it's one of three words that we find in the New Testament used to speak about words that are spoken. But the reason that Paul uses logos here is because logos specifically refers to words that have meaning. Every time you see the word logos, you never think of idle or senseless words. It speaks about words with great intelligence and great meaning. That's the word that God chose to call his own son, Jesus Christ. He is the eternal logos. John says in 1:1, in the beginning was the word, the logos, the divine intelligence of God. He understands what he's doing. There's thought behind what he's doing, and there's sense to what it is that he's doing. And it is that John tells us that the very mind of God is incorporated into Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of John 1, you read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it is that this word, we're being told, can never be used in a sentence concerning something that is senseless or idle or has no thought behind it. Can never be used that way. But what about the other words? Well, there's a verse in Matthew 12 and 36, and there from the lips of Jesus, the three words that can be translated as word are used in the one verse. Jesus says, I tell you in the day of judgment, you will give account for every careless word that you speak. Now, when we read, I tell you, the word that's used there is the word logos. And so he's saying, I'm telling you what I'm saying to you has thought behind it. It has meaning behind it. It has sense behind it. Then the phrase that's translated as every careless word. And that's the word rhema that's used there. And it's the spoken word it refers to, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there's some thought behind what's been spoken. And you see that in the way it's been translated here. It's used in terms of every careless word. Now, you and I tonight, we've spoken careless words even the first week of this new year. There are things that have come forth from our lips. There are things that will come forth from our lips in the year to come, and it is that they will be careless words. And because of that, others will be hurt. We will be hurt. And it is that there will be perhaps sadness and confusion all round. The careless word is rhema. But the word that we find here in terms of what they shall speak, it's the word lalio. And lalio simply means to make a noise, to have no understanding whatsoever of what it is that you're talking about. And it's the only word that's used in the New Testament that always consistently is referring to words that basically are just gobbledygook and make no sense whatsoever. There's an inconsistency. And you see what Paul is saying to us here? He's saying that you've been enriched in your speech. It's not speech that at times is thoughtless, and it's not speech that at the end of the day really is absolute nonsense. But it is that as Christ is the eternal Logos, then it is that your speech is to be characterized as Logos that comes through the Spirit. When you become a believer in Christ, it is that Christ enriches your words. He changes the way you talk. And if it is that you do get messed up in how you talk, he'll take you back to the cross. Is that not the way with Peter? He messed up big time. And it is that when the little slave girl says to him, you're one of his followers. What does he do? He begins to swear. He begins to speak and he curses and so on. He's changing the way that he's talking. He messes up. What happens? Christ brings him back to the cross. And that's part of the enrichment that Christ has brought into his life and our life. Our words become seasoned with salt. And that's important because James tells us in chapter 3, no man can control the tongue. And for someone to be able to begin to control their tongue, their tongue has to be under control of the one who enriches our speech. And when you're living that way, everything that you say has salt in it. Is that the sort of speech that you're perhaps famed for? That it is that your words are like the balm of Gilead. That it is that your words are true, that you're not afraid to tell people that's a sin and so on. And yet it is that you do it in a Christ-like and in a way in which it is that salt is given and placed on a wound of one sort or another. That's the sort of speech he's talking about. If anything, we as the Lord's people, how important it is the way that we speak to one another and how we love one another, and that love is reflected in the very words that come forth from our lips. So they've been enriched in their speech. Secondly, the certain thing is in their knowledge. It's not that we've been imparted all knowledge. I've met people in the past who, once they got converted, they came to one Bible study, and when they left the Bible study, they think they've got it all together, that they don't need to learn anything more about what it means to be a Christian. But if it is that we have been truly enriched in Christ, then one of the things that should characterize us is that we're continually learning. Even when we get to glory, we'll be continually learning of the grace and the majesty and power of God. But in everything we learn now, Christ then enriches it with his word. So this enrichment in terms of knowledge, It's not just in the realms of knowledge that the world speaks of, though that's included, but it's primarily in terms of spiritual knowledge and what it means to be a spiritual person. In other words, where it is that you focus and what you focus your mind on. And that's important because today we live at a time when it is that what the Bible calls evil, our culture declares it to be good. We live at a time when it is that the very words that have stood with one meaning and to be understood in one way for millennia, it is that that's been cast aside. And it is that words now don't really mean what it is that they've said and have been how they've been understood for many, many years. And we then need to pray that we would be given and have this Christian mindset. That where we place our minds and what we give our thoughts to will determine our focus, how we thus live, and therefore will express our understanding and realization of the enrichment and the way in which it is that Christ has enriched us. When it is that your mind aligns itself with God's will, nothing can penetrate that bond that Christ gives to you as one of his people. There are too many people who proclaim Jesus, but it is that their lives don't reveal God's presence. And so it's absolutely crucial to know Christ, and this starts in terms of knowledge by having a mindset with Christ at the center of your everyday life. Think on it. Our minds, they're an incredible part of God's creation. They really are. In terms of neurology and so on, men are just dabbling, as it were, in the shallows of how they understand the place of the mind, even in terms of our brains and so on. And the thing that we need to beware of is that our enemy knows that the best way of attack this year is to corrupt our mind. Now you think of the avenues with which he is corrupting the minds of people today. Pornography. That is one of the greatest challenges and dangers, and I think even to Christians today in the church. That if it is that he can get you hooked on that, he's got you hook, line, and sinker. And it is your mind. It's interesting that they've done neural scans on those who are addicted to pornography. And what they've discovered is that the very physical shape of the brain starts to change. Wow. That's scary. How many out there, and even within the church, that's what's happening? And what it's saying to us is that our brains are vulnerable to evil, and so it's imperative to let Christ guide our thoughts. It really is. And how do we do that? We interact with his word. Because here we have the mind of Christ. You don't have the strength to fight off the temptation. I don't have the strength. But Christ does. And without his aid, we lose the battle. What it is that we need to do tonight as we leave here is to challenge and ask ourselves, do I really live as a spiritual billionaire, as a spiritual plutocrat, as Paul spoke of concerning the church in Corinth? Or is it the case that even though I know that I have these riches in Christ available to me, really, I'm living at the level of a pauper? I hope that this coming year, and however it is that the year unfolds for us, that we would be able to rejoice and proclaim that we are enriched in Christ in all our speaking and all our thinking. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the great riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the apostle tells us elsewhere that in Christ are hidden all the treasures and the wisdom of God. We pray, therefore, that you might help us each day to have that mindset that is set upon Christ, the crucified and risen Lord. And if it is that any of us tonight know that we've been living at the level of the pauper, we pray that we might be encouraged even now to, as it were, go to that account that is open to us and to partake of the riches that are ours in Christ. We pray for those who this week know even already that they will be facing difficulties of one sort or another at home or at work, wherever it might be, and we pray that you might encourage them in the great resources that are theirs in Christ, that they would know the truth of what Paul writes to the church at Philippi, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this your day, and we pray that in what remains of it, that you would keep us safe and from harm and take us to our homes in safety. And it is that we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.